Most of us, most of you have probably heard at one time a story about somebody, a bum, an old spinster, somebody in the town who is just living in a shack, living in one room, or maybe a broken down old house, and they die. And the relatives or whoever comes to clean their place out. And as they're cleaning the place out, inside the mattress or under a board or in some panel in the wall, they find $1 million. You ever hear that story? It's a story often that's apocryphal, but there are times when that has happened. Somebody who has all this wealth but doesn't enjoy it. And I was thinking about how we are like that in a way. We don't appear to the Lord to be what we really are. But unlike that person, we as Christians get to enjoy some of the riches that God has for us here and now, and the rest we will enjoy after we die. When I preached through 2 Corinthians, some of you may remember that. It took me about a year, I believe. And I dealt with this text in a lot. I dug back to look. It was a little bit bigger context that I dealt with. Looking at this passage, we want to understand why the Apostle Paul is saying this. He says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." In light of that passage, the question I want to ask all of us, but I want to ask Jonathan, is, do you see what you give up? Or do you see what God is up to when you look at the Christian life? Because the world, the unbelievers who look at the Christians, look at what we give up, look at what we lose, look at what being a Christian means you can't do. But if you know Christ, you've got to look at the struggles, the troubles, and everything else that come into the Christian life, and look at what God is up to in it. And it's how we handle it. So, do you see what you give up, or do you see what God is up to? Because Paul in this passage declares what God is up to in his life. So let's look at this passage. Now, Paul is writing his second letter to the Corinthians. They responded to his first letter with what he calls a godly sorrow that led to repentance. But some false prophets are still around. And they're infiltrating the church now, and they're saying that the Apostle Paul can't be trusted. First of all, he changes his mind. He's fickle. See that in 1:17, chapter 1, verse 17. Paul says, "Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Did I make my plans according to the flesh and say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time?" And it had to do with him wanting to come to visit him, and then he doesn't come. They also accuse him of not being a genuine apostle because he did not come to Corinth with letters of commendation. And Paul answers these two accusations. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "I changed my mind for a reason. I decided I didn't want to visit you because I didn't want to have to come and rebuke you again. I didn't want to go through that, and I didn't want to put you through that." And in 3:13, he says, "I don't need letters of commendation. You're my letters. You are epistles, living epistles, proving that I'm an apostle because in my ministry you came to Christ." And then in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul gives, and he goes on to give a further answer to these false accusations about his living and about his being a genuine apostle by showing all that he is so willing to constantly endure for the sake of the gospel. And when he comes to this text, he wraps everything up by saying to them that what appears to be on the outside as bad is not really the whole story for the Christian. The outward decline, but the inward renewal. Jonathan, in a sense, you're starting a new phase of your Christian life. And you, like all of us, it's going to be a mixed bag. There's going to be suffering and setbacks and struggles. And unbelievers will tend to look at us and say, oh, where's your God? And so, as I said, you'll be tempted to see what you give up. But if you trust in Christ, he will enable you to instead see and think about what God's up to in it. So, let's look at this passage in two ways. Do you see the obvious outward visible liabilities, or do you see the glorious hidden blessings? Okay, first of all, the world sees the obvious outward visible liabilities that come with being a Christian. And there's three ways that I want to say they do that. And first of all, it has to do with the decay of the body. Paul talks about this in verse 16. He says, our outer nature is wasting away. What's he talking about? He's talking about the body. There's other places in this letter where he calls it the earthen vessel, the jar of clay. He talks about the body, and he uses a word there that is transient. He talks about our mortal flesh when he's talking about our body. And the Greek word that he uses here about wasting away means something sitting and rusting. You've got some experience with that. I've been to your grandfather's with the tractors and everything sitting around, and every one of us has something in the backyard, and it just rusts. And he says that that's the way we are. And he puts it in the present tense in the Greek language, which means that it's a steady, irreversible process. As he says, we are wasting away. Trust me, I know what that's like. I remember when I would get sick, and in 3 days I would bounce back. And now I get sick, and I'm sick for a month. And you've all experienced that as you've gotten older. What's going on? We're dying physically. Old age. And the unbeliever sees it as a curse. I mean, what does Hollywood try to do? They continue to try to deny the aging process with surgery and makeup. You ever see somebody in a movie and they're sort of young and you don't see them for a while and you don't realize how much time has passed, and then you see them at some award show and you don't even recognize them? They're so old. They look so different. One writer said this, the decay of the outward man in the unbeliever is a melancholy spectacle, for it is the decay of everything. It's sort of an example of everything in their lives. The world sees the Christian suffering, and therefore they don't see any hope. Why should I get involved in this? I remember very early on in my Christian life, I was still living in my apartment. Some of the guys were still living there. And it was a Thanksgiving weekend, and everything was closed. And one of my closest friends got an abscess tooth, and his face swelled up like this. And it was killing him. And no dentists were open. He had nowhere to go. So we went out and bought a jug of wine and just drank it over the weekend to try and stay drunk till he could get to the dentist on Monday. But I remember, because I was witnessing to him, he actually went to the Mennonite church with me, and I was witnessing to him a lot. And I remember he's just sitting there one time, he's looking at me, and he goes, like, what? If there's a God, who's why? I was a young Christian. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to say to him. But he saw it. Look what's happening. And I should have been able to say, you know, your body is deteriorating. And without Christ, it'll go to the grave, and you'll have no hope. So the unbeliever says, eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Why give up the pleasures of this life? Look at what happens to us. Now the world also sees the suffering and the ridicule. He calls it in verse 17. Slight momentary afflictions. The word there means distress brought on by external circumstances. Paul's affliction. If you read about it in Corinthians 23 through 20, 1 Corinthians 20, let me read about Paul's light afflictions. I've been in prison. I've been flogged more severely, exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes, -1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the country, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I've known hunger, thirst, and have gone without food. I've been cold and naked. You say, Paul, was that all? Is that it? I mean, Paul, what he calls a light momentary affliction because he has a perspective. He sees what God is doing rather than what is being given up. When I worked at Western Union, there was a Christian, a PK. His father was a minister, and I was all part of the gang mocking him and everything. It was, who wants to be weird? Who wants to get picked on? Who wants to be like him? But when I came to Christ, he was the one who discipled me and forgave me in an instant. You know, you're no longer welcomed by certain family members. Jesus said, don't think I've come to bring peace on earth, but I tell you I come to bring division. From now on, there will be 5 in one family divided against each other, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. And they will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Boy, come on, Jesus. Can't you let a couple of those out of there? But you know that if you come to know Christ and you have the family who don't know Christ, but they think they're all right, they have their religion, and you begin to live the Christian life, and they don't like it because it exposes things in their lives. I went through that for years, coming home for Christmas and going to relatives. And it was a joke when we were leaving. We say, okay, now we can really start having fun. And we didn't try to be a damper upon it, but we were. The gospel says to others, you're lost, and Christ is the only way, and you have to be born again. And it causes even relatives to step away from us. I took my brother once to hear Dave Wilkerson preach in Reading, really early on in my Christian life, my younger brother, and he brought this point out about walking with Christ means this and this and this, and my brother just didn't want to have anything to do with it. He said, you got to be kidding me. And then the world sees the loss of worldly valuables. It's the third thing we give up. Paul says this in verse 18. He says, we look not at the things that are seen, the things we can see and own. We give up much of those things. See, Paul was a failure in the eyes of his Pharisee friends. He gave up a brilliant future as a Pharisee for the sufferings that came to him because he preached the gospel. Now, we live in an affluent country, and we're fairly affluent middle class, upper middle class people, and you say, come on, what do we give up? But we do, we should. We should be willingly giving up, sacrificing for the kingdom of God. People say, 10%? As you're talking to people sometime, it comes up and you say, I give 10% to my church. People, their jaws will drop. I remember Father McCarrick, when I was a kid, said to us at Christmas, everybody in the church ought to give $10. Now, this was the 50s. I remember my father told that. My father was not a Catholic. He did not like Father McCarrick. He called him Father Grab a Dollar. And he went, $10? I'm thinking, out of my dad's bar, these guys are spending 10 bucks for, you know, and but that's the way they look at $10, 10%. The world sees what we give up. I went to seminary with a guy, Bob Cameron, and Gene, you know, you knew Bob, and he grew up in the Camden area, and African American, and he went into the Korean War during the Korean War, and he was elevated to an officer, and he came out, and he told a story about him and his wife going to Washington to receive a medal, and he went into a diner in Maryland, and they wouldn't serve him, and he was bitter. He had a trucking business, a home with a pool, he tell you all, and he came to Christ. And he gave it all up to go to seminary, sold his business. Then he began to preach the gospel in the Trenton area, and the preachers would come to him and say, Bob, what, you know, just be nice and just say nice things and you'll have a good life. Why are you stirring the pot? He was preaching the gospel. People think that I had a friend, Joe Pizzuti, and I went on a date once with his cousin and his girlfriend. And the next day at work, he was there, and he said, hey, you know what my cousin said when you got out of the car, we dropped you off? He said, what a waste, because I was going to be a minister. Somehow or other, I'm going to give stuff up. What a waste. There's a book about Roman Catholicism. It's sort of Growing Up Catholic, it's called, and there's a picture of this really good-looking young priest, and he's called Father What a Waste. So that's how people look at it, don't they? That's how people look at it. I remember in our wedding, there was no booze at our wedding. I had to take a vow that I wouldn't drink in the Primitive Methodist Church, and my old buddies were there, and it was poor Tim. Is this what you got yourself into? The unbeliever sees the outer man perishing. They see this affliction and persecution. They see us giving up these things that are the joys of this life. And they say, what a drag, that's not for me. I said it. Many of you said it. Why? Well, look at 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4. The gospel is veiled. The God of this world has blinded the mind of the unbeliever to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ. We were blind. We were blind. We must not forget that, okay? We must not forget that. You see, because what we see are the glorious hidden blessings. We see the renewal of our spiritual being. He says here, we're being renewed. That word means to continually grow and become better. Colossians 3:10, we put on the new self. We're being renewed in the knowledge of the image of Christ. Dr. Tasker, in his commentary, says this, daily renewal is the vast compensation which only the Christian can experience as our earthly faculties fade. The things of the Spirit become more real. Isn't that wonderful? You know, we admit the decay of the body. It's a reality. One Christian counselor said this, the sin-cursed body is simply not a perfect organism, and bad feelings like depression are a result of that fact that we have a sin-cursed body. And we know that, and we admit that. But it's being renewed within. We also see that the rewards we're gaining by our suffering, and we're told that in verse 17. And Paul makes an extreme contrast, light and momentary affliction versus this exceeding eternal glory of weight. Paul says what? I reckon that the present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory. You look at the sufferings of Paul and you say, light momentary afflictions. That's what he calls them, because he sees what God is up to in them. They're working in us. We are not to seek affliction, but when it comes, rejoice that God is using it to build you up and to lay up rewards for you in heaven. And last thing is that we see the hope, our hope, sure and eternal, even though it's invisible at this time. The unbeliever's hope is somehow or other, we hope that science will find an answer. We hope that medicine will find an answer. I had a professor at Moravian who was hoping that aliens would eventually come and help us solve these problems. And he believed that. And he used to make fun of me for believing in Christ. What does Peter say? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for in his great mercy he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. That's where we get our church's name. We have a living hope. It's not something I hope so. It's sure it's going to happen, and our hope is longing for it. It's very different than I hope I win the lottery. That's just wishful thinking. Pie in the sky, often people. J. Vernon McGee once said he was, I don't know where he was, but there were a bunch of hippies, and I don't know if he was preaching or whatever, and I was listening to him on the way to church this morning. I was introduced to him in my first church, J. Vernon McGee. Fascinating preacher, worth listening to. But he said that one of the hippies said, "Oh, you and your pie in the sky." And he said he looked at them. He looked at their broken down Volkswagen van and the holes and no shoes and everything else. And he said, "You don't look like you're getting a whole lot of pie right now." You know, they live in denial of all of the bad things of this life. He uses that word where he talks about this hope, and he says of it, excuse me, I turned the page here. He says, we look. That word means to keep your eye on, to concentrate your attention upon, to spy out. And he's saying to us, that's how we have to live, looking to what's coming in the future. Keep our eye on it. The world hopes for good luck around the corner. But you and I have one of those periscopes that lets you see around the corner, and we see what's coming. Jonathan, there are two ways to see the Christian life. The liabilities or the benefits. What you give up or what God is up to. Let me say this to you and everyone else. What you see is what you're going to get. If all you see is liabilities and giving up stuff, one day that's going to be your end. And you'll receive it in an eternal way. But if you see what God is up to, the benefits and the blessings that await you, you're assured of rewards that are out of this world. And God has promised that. So Jonathan and each one of us, let's persevere to live in a way that says to people, God's up to something wonderful no matter what comes into my life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it's a great pleasure to see a child of the church like Jonathan profess his faith. But he needs to know, as each one of us need to remember, that following Christ is a narrow way. It's taking up his cross. And there are many blessings in the Christian life, but there will also be many things which the world will call tragedy and which the world will call giving up and negative and a bummer. But they are always blessings that you're working in our lives behind the scene, which we don't fully understand. Give to us the spiritual eye to always see you at work, and enable us to look at our lives with joy rather than disappointment. For we ask this in Christ's name, amen. I think the benediction reminds us that we're weak, and without God's grace, we cannot do what he calls us to do. But it also promises his grace that he will give us the strength to go forth and live like Paul in the face of the afflictions of the Christian life. Receive the benediction. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.